I sure hope we realize how blessed we are to have Brother Earl to sing songs that just touch your heart. And when he finishes one like that, more than that, I want to clap and applaud. I want to get on my knees and say, thank you, Lord, and I want to be nearer to you. You know, I think one of the purposes that we forget about in Thanksgiving is not, and I guess we kind of owe it to God to say thank you because he's been so good to us, but it's not so much a debt we're looking at paying back to him. I look at it more as a way to stir our hearts to be more focused on worshiping him and loving him and following him. When you have the attitude of Thanksgiving, you don't just have to stand up and, you know, like a robot, say it. When you have the attitude of Thanksgiving, I think that just affects you all over. It makes a difference in your life and the way that you are in your relationship with the Lord. I know it affects me. We all have ups and downs. Sometimes you have really bad days. Sometimes they're just kind of bad. But I found this, and I really like what Stacy put in the bulletin. The next time you go through a tough time, try Thanksgiving. Try to say to God, well, Lord, I know I got some junk over here, but thank you that you care for me. I know I'm going through a mess, but thank you that you're there. Because imagine where you'd be if he wasn't. So it's something to think about. Take your Bible, Psalm 107, Psalm 107, if you will join me there for just a moment. Most of you probably know that Thanksgiving is not a holiday that's celebrated in every country. Just because we carve up a turkey and fix some dressing, Brother Earl was clear to point out the other day in our staff devotions that we don't call it stuffing down here in the South. Now, how many of y'all called it stuffing growing up? Anybody? Okay. How about dressing? You just know what I mean, dressing. Now, I don't whether you're going to stuff it in the bird or you're just going to cook it in another pan, doesn't matter to me. But I likes it, just like probably most of you do. But not while we're eating turkey and dressing, that doesn't mean everybody in the world is. And sometimes we're guilty of applying what's going on in America, an American Thanksgiving holiday, to everywhere else in the world. Why? How come Germany doesn't do this when we do it? Or why doesn't Japan do it? Well, their culture is a little bit different. But I'm not worried about their culture. I'm concerned about ours. And in America, this November, we'll gather around the table again. We'll have turkey and dressing, ham, butter beans, taters, whatever else you may have, whatever your tradition is at that time of the year. And we'll all just take a pause and say, Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us. And we ought to. We ought never say anything's wrong with that. But there's more than, as I said earlier today, there's more than Thanksgiving, and that is Thanksgiving. My point in making that statement is so that we put into shoe leather and put it into practice and put it into our daily lives. If we're really thankful, it ought to show up in some things in our life. Psalm 107, if you'd let me read verse 21 and 22, introduces the thought, and then we're going to do a little journey to a couple of more verses in the Bible to show you something about Thanksgiving this morning from the Word of God. Verse 21 of Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Notice that. The sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. There are some spiritual sacrifices that I want to point out to you in the Word of God today that I believe would help us all if we'd focus on those, obey them, copy them, put them into practice, make them a part of our thanks living, not just our thanksgiving. They'd make all the difference in the world in how we look. And frankly, if you could take these, it'll give you these to be able to offer to God, not just this month, but for the rest of your life. There'll be things you can look back on and say, Lord, I want to thank you with these sacrifices that are sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let's pray and we'll get right into the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word and for this season when we can pause and give thanks to you. And God, I do thank you first for my salvation. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the ministry. Thank you for my church. Thank you for these dear people who I love and just appreciate them so very much. And Lord God, I want to give you praise and thank you for what you let me do in your work. And I pray now that you'd help me in these moments I have to share something from your Word, and may it find a deep, settled place in each one of us. When we leave here, we'll leave better more aware of Thanksgiving than we were when we came in. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles now. Follow with me. Go with me. Let's go on this little journey. Take this little trek with me. Romans chapter 12. That's the first one I want to talk about. I want to give you some sacrifices of thanksgiving. Psalm 107, introduce them to us. Let's look at maybe four or five of them today as we have time. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, some of you have memorized this, or by the time I start saying it, you'll remember it. The Bible says there in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Isn't that a great way to start something, to beseech? It's not a demand. It's not an order. It's a pleading, almost a begging. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first sacrifice of thanksgiving I want to talk about this morning, I'm interested in it, and I hope you will be too, is the sacrifice of our person. Who we are belongs to God. He created us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He's blessed us. And He didn't just do that in a spiritual way. Salvation doesn't just have to do with your name being written in heaven. It's got to do with the Lord coming into your life, changing who you are. Brother Earl, I hate to use him as an example again, but he said the other day to our teachers in devotions that if we had known him years ago, we might not would have liked him. But you know what I believe? There's several more in this room right now that if we had known y'all when you was teenagers, we wouldn't have liked you. Some of y'all, if you'd have known me when I was about 12 or 13, you wouldn't like me. Some of you don't like me now, and it really hurts my feelings, but I'll get over it. You know, has there ever been a you that people didn't like? Has there ever been a you that you didn't like? Has there ever been any behavior in your life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, verbally, any kind of behavior that you'd realize this, I am glad God changed me. And if the Lord changed, I don't know, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's just being prideful and rebellious, maybe it's just having the wrong spirit toward other people, just being hateful on the inside. And God reached out. Now listen to me, if you get saved, you get changed. Now some people experience a more drastic change because they were further out in sin and the Lord brought them further. So you can see that more obviously than say a child at six that gets saved doesn't have a whole lot of wickedness to testify to. Well, when I was five, I was a drunk. I got saved at six. That's not the kind of thing they tell. Well, you know, when I was three, I got hooked on prescription drugs and God saved me when I was six. You know, you don't hear that from little kids. So that's not as drastic a change as it might have happened in your life if you got saved later in life. But the truth is, God changed you spiritually. He changed you to a degree physically, not in the sense that He might have healed your body, but He gave you strength to go on. Some of you might have been on the brink of giving up in life until the Lord reached into your life and changed you. And obviously it changed you in emotional ways. So we're asked by God, pleaded with by God, to make a sacrifice of ourselves. Now, why should I give my body to Him? Now, this is not a message just about the purity that we want teenagers to maintain in their life until the day they go to the marriage altar. Our culture is different now than it was when I was a boy. It was assumed when I was a child that people will wait in the area of purity in their life until they walk down the aisle and they get married in a church with a preacher. That's the world I grew up in. I was born in 19, none of your business, but I'm just trying to explain to you. And so during those years, there was a reason that the wedding dress was white. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a reason those things were there. We don't live in that kind of a culture anymore. But don't you think it's still a good idea if God's people presented their bodies unto the Lord? Why should we give our body to Him? It's not just about purity, though I wish we could get back to purity. But it's, how about this? He gave His body for you. He didn't just say, I'm going to go to the cross in spirit. I'm going to show up at the cross, you know, just kind of in my attitude. I thought about going. No, He showed up for us for 33 and a half years than to go to the cross and lay down his hands and lay down his feet, give up his side, give up his brow, and lay down his life for you and me? If he can give his body for me, surely I can give my body for him. I think it would be important. Three ways we might present our bodies, and I gather from this verse, one is voluntarily. It ought not to be that the preacher, I'm preaching on it, but I'm not trying to twist your arm behind your back. I'm not trying to put you in a headlock. I'm not trying to put you in some kind of a, you know, choke hold so I can get you to give your body to God and dedicate yourself to him. The Bible, the Holy Spirit pleads with you through the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Think of how merciful God has been to you. As a result of that, wouldn't it be just normal, reasonable, sensible to think that you'd give your body back to him? Here, Lord, here am I. Whatever there is left of me, however much of my life I have, God, I'm going to give it to you. Voluntary. You don't have to be made to do it. Nobody has to force you. This is not mom and daddy making you. Let me just add right here. Young people, let me encourage you to go to church because you ought to be in church, not because your mom and daddy have to make you go. But I will say to the parents, you make them take a bath, make them go to church. You make them respect you, make them go to church. Don't let them tell you what to do if they're living under your roof. It ought to be your rules within the guidelines of the Word of God. Voluntary. I tell you another way you could give your body, and that is completely. I mean, I don't think the Lord wants you to walk down here to the altar and say, here's my arm, I'm going to keep the rest of it to myself. We're supposed to give him all of us. He ought to get all of us. It's a shame that we'll quit. People will give up alcohol and swallowing it down their throat, but they won't give up gossip. Where was I at in the... I completely lost my place. That just went over like a lead balloon, didn't it? You reckon there's anything that, you know, your tongue is a part of your body. But be careful how you use it. Give God all of you, complete. Lord, here's David said, I set a watch on the lips. He's guarding his ears. I want to be careful what I hear. I want to be careful what I say. I don't want to be careful what I see. What's in three monkeys? Hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil. Whichever order you say them in, they're covering the three gates that information gets into you through your ears, through your eyes, and the one that comes out, that gate is your mouth. So we've got to be real careful about that. I would submit to you also that you should give it committedly. I sacrifice. Here's a sacrifice, Lord, month of Thanksgiving. I want to offer to you my body, like Romans 12:1 says. It did say this, present your body a living sacrifice. That's in contrast to the Old Testament where they sacrificed, and I've often wondered, what do animal activists do with the Old Testament? If they had lived in that day, how would they have handled the slaughter of sheep and goats and turtle dove and bullocks and all that kind of stuff? That's been a mess. That's another, I'll chase that rabbit later, but I want to say this much to you. Committedly means when you think about those animal sacrifices, every one of them that was put on the altar was slaughtered. They were killed. They were dead sacrifices. And here's what they had. They had things called flesh hooks. So when the priest took the offering and slaughtered the animal and put it onto the altar, all of the blood that was there often would cause that animal's body and meat to slide off. So they put flesh hooks there, one on one side and one on the other, to hold the animal's body in place. They're dead sacrifices. They might slide off, but we'll hook them. Maybe we should think about some flesh hooks that might help hold us in place. And how about this? Our commitment to Jesus and his commitment to us would be two pretty good flesh hooks that hold us. You see, the old preachers used to say it this way, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off of the altar. Have you ever been guilty like me? You ever been to the altar and got something right with God before the week was out? You'd done fell back into that thing. You'd done committed that sin again. You'd done fallen one more time. I'm telling you this much, we need to be committed when we make a sacrifice of our person unto the Lord. Let me show you another one real quick. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I normally don't make you chase things in the Bible, but I want us to do it this morning. Maybe it'll help you establish it in your mind just a little bit better. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. Listen here to what the Bible says. It says, by Him, by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Number one is the sacrifice of our person. I'm giving my body to the Lord completely, voluntarily, and committedly. Number two, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Let me ask you a question. Obviously, it's continually. We ought to do that. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I went to pastor school in Hammond, Indiana in 1978, I believe it was. I'll have to double it. It was 77, 78, 79. I think it was 78. On this trip was when I met Dean Herring. So that'll give you an idea how long me and him been knowing one another. I went on this trip. We went up there, and they invited a pastor from Pennsylvania to come and be a special guest speaker at that meeting. He walked up, I mean, we're talking about an auditorium that seated 7,000 people. Just a little bit more than we have in here, frankly, more than we have in this city. We're gathered in that church. I'm talking about, I ain't never been in a building that big in my life, other than a gymnasium, Danny. And I've certainly never seen that many people gathered, except maybe at an NFL game. I mean, it was just enormous. They called on the preacher to preach. And he came walking out of the side, and their platform again was three times this size. He came out a back door, had to come down some stairs to the pulpit. He was pulling behind him an oxygen tank. And he had the oxygen, those tubes, over his ears and up into his nostrils. And he pulled up there like that. And he got ready to preach. I still have his message wrote down in my Bible, where in Psalm 34, and the first thing he said was this, I want to preach to you from Psalm 34, verse 1. And he read that verse, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. And then he commenced preaching. But can I say this to you? The presence of a man with an oxygen tank, with the things up his nose to be able to breathe and preach that day, to tell us he had cancer and that he was not probably going to live for another 2 months, just seeing that man live out what he was preaching, I'm going to praise God. I'm dying, but I'm going to praise Him. I got oxygen, and I might not make it through this message, but I'm going to praise the Lord the best I know how. And I'm going to tell you right now, that image has stuck in my brain all these years, and I'm glad it has. Because every time I read that, I see that man in the pulpit. And I think this, if that man can go up there dying from cancer, got to have oxygen, and he can do it, bless God, with two good lungs and two good legs and not poke in the tank, I can go to church every Sunday and I can walk up there and preach my lungs out the best I know how. If he can praise God in the middle of trials and his body falling apart, can I? With my body hopefully in good shape. This thought occurred to me. Not only should it be continual, but it'll be corporate. What do you mean by that? To be a corporate praise, it means we do it together as a group, as a body of people. Like a while ago, we did Psalm 100 together. Did you notice we sing songs together? Now, some of y'all might have heard during the piano playing, or pianer, as we say down south. While Miss Laura was playing the piano, I was trying to sing along, and so was Brother Earl, but his didn't sound like mine. He was singing some of that mumbo-jumbo Spanish stuff over here is what he was doing. And it sounded like, well, he was talking in tongues, that's what he was doing. But he later interpreted, because the next verse he sang in English. Now, here's my point. If we decide in a group to sing corporately praise unto God, it's probably the best we all try and sing the same song. We can't have Miss Deborah over here singing How Great Thou Art, my wife singing Amazing Grace, and Brother Dan over singing Love Lifted Me, and Porter up here singing Your Cheating Heart. That just will not all go together. But do you recognize that in church we ought to praise God together? So now listen now. Let me say that again, see if I got enough amen. Do y'all realize that in church we ought to praise God together? Well, then that means the people on the front row can't be praising God while the people on the back row are grumbling, complaining, and griping and murmuring against God. It means that the people in the middle section can't be mad about everything while the people over here in the smart, I'm with y'all the smart section now. These people over here are, praise God, He's been good to me. And people in the middle of it, He ain't been good to me. You fine, you had something good, something bad happened to me. Do you understand what counterproductive means? When y'all praise God and y'all grumble and y'all over here in neutral, don't know what's going on. When that kind of thing's going on, we're not praising God corporately. We do it together. Let's all rejoice that somebody got saved. Let's all rejoice that a missionary got help. Let's all rejoice that that somebody gives a testimony about salvation. Well, I'm had a bad week and things didn't go good for me. Well, why don't you just tie your wagon up over here to the hitching post and get on somebody else's for a while. Just ride along with them. Enjoy. Did you know that praise is contagious? Have you ever been with somebody? It's like laughter. Have you ever been with somebody and started laughing? And you caught on. Have you ever noticed that when you yawn, somebody else yawns? I have not figured that out. My son-in-law thinks he knows, but it has nothing to do with atmospheric pressure. But somehow it's supposed to have some scientific reason why. If you yawn, I yawn. I'm just saying this much. Don't yawn during this message or I'm going to throw a book at you. But you know, I believe this. Now, think about this. You know one reason I think a lot of people... Now I'm not saying everybody's got to raise their hand. I'm not saying everybody's got to run around the room. I'm not saying everybody's got to say amen out loud. You might say it inside. Sometimes I believe I have praised God in a service when I didn't say nothing. I just sat there and wept as the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. So I'm not saying we all got to do it exactly the same way. But I believe that some people who have a problem with praise as a group, because they have a problem with praise private. If you praise, can I ask you a question? Have you ever just said these words, praise the Lord, away from this building? Have you ever said, thank you, Lord, when you was all by your little old self alone and something happened and you recognize, you know, the Lord just did that for me. Not in front of people, not to be seen, not to be heard, not so you could brag in front of other people. I just love the Lord. Praise His name. Glory to God. And you want everybody to hear you and see you. How about just all by yourself, nobody else is around, you on the back porch looking out and thinking about all God's blessed you with, and you just said, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. I got a feeling the ones we do in front of people to be seen by people don't go past the ceiling. I better move on. I'm going to get tied up right there. Number one, the sacrifice of your person. Number two, the sacrifice of your praise. Number three, I'm hurrying. Psalm 141, verse number 2. I'll read it to you. Save a little bit of time. Psalm 141, verse 2 said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So it's saying prayer is unto God as a sacrifice. So this is the sacrifice of our prayer. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you remember certain scenes and symbolism that's done. And there was times when sacrifices were brought. These sacrifices, like a little lamb or a goat, would be brought into the outer court of the tabernacle. They go into the gate of the tabernacle and there's a big brazen bronze altar. This thing is burning. Fire kindled from heaven started that thing. And when they brought animals in and those animals were slain, they were then laid upon the grate that was on top of this big altar. And that meat was burned. It was called the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice. And as it burned and the smoke wafted up, just like you stand by a barbecue and smell something good and say, man, that smells good. We must be having steak or we're having pork chops or we're having barbecue or something like that. It's a simple way of thinking about it, but as those vapors went up, that was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. Later on, you go a little further, there's another altar. It's called the golden altar of incense. So there's a burnt offering there where burning took place. The sacrifice was completely consumed. And then in there, incense was placed and that fragrance went up. And it symbolized the prayers of God. Basically this, the sacrifice is made. And through, listen now, through the sacrifice being made and after the sacrifice has been made of the offering of the lamb, then I can go in and be in the presence of God and He'll hear my prayers like the smoke of the incense went up. To us that says this, the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, was made, and through His sacrifice I can step in to the Holy of Holies and I can pray, and I don't have to go through a priest, a pope, a Baptist preacher. I don't have to go through a Jewish rabbi. I can go straight to God. Not because I'm anything, but because the sacrifice that was made for me on that brazen altar, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, became the burnt offering and gave everything so I could have access to come in and offer my prayers up to God. You say it's not a sacrifice to pray, then you don't pray. If you pray regularly, you fight a battle. If you pray consistently, you fight a battle. If you commit yourself today, I'm going to start praying more, you'll fight a battle. People that tell me, well, prayer's easy, don't know what they're talking about. I know what they're talking about. They're telling a lie. Because that prayer is not always, that might be easy to form the words, but to consistently and, I'm talking about every day. You know how Daniel prayed? How David prayed? Evening, morning, and at noon. Is that way you pray? That often? Well, I pray every Sunday when we go to church. You don't need the Lord Monday through Saturday. You don't sin Monday through Saturday, and you're just going to put it on hold, on credit, till you get there Sunday? Shame on us when we put God off. We're going to be talking to Him every day. There is a relationship rekindled on a daily basis when we talk to Him every day. Now, I know some of y'all saying, well, I can't pray it out. I ain't said nothing about time. I didn't say an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. If you just prayed a minute every day, that would be an improvement on what some of you are doing. It's a sacrifice. Lay yourself on the altar and say, Lord, I ain't been praying near like I should. You got trouble with your parents? Why don't you pray about it? You got trouble with your kids? Why don't you pray about it? You got trouble with a spouse? Somebody say amen. Pray for them. You aggravated with your preacher? Thank you. Pray for him. Pray for him. You got a mother-in-law? Pray for him. You got a father? Pray for him. You got a daughter and son-in-law? Pray for him. You got somebody, maybe somebody in your class? Pray for him. You got a co-worker? Pray for him. Some of you, if your life depended on it and somebody said, you got to pray 5 minutes or I'm going to shoot you. Y'all, you be dead. Because you think, thank you for America. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the world and the oceans and all the fish in the sea. And I wonder how many ums we're saying in our prayers nowadays. Now listen. I'm not preaching from the position of perfection. My prayer life probably the biggest area of my life needs improvement is probably always my prayer life. I don't pray near enough. I don't pray as fervently as I should. But I do know this much. I should be willing to sacrifice some time and set it aside to give that time to pray to God. There have been times, I don't do it every day, but there have been times I've come in this room and I've went from that pew to that pew to that pew, kneeling every time and praying for whoever sat on that pew even before they got here on Sunday. I've even prayed for these empty ones. One of these days, the Lord filled them back up. And for whoever it is, they've done been prayed for. I pray for some of y'all when you're going through trouble. I pray for some of y'all when you ain't going through trouble. I pray for y'all. I mean, I'm just saying, I got a lot to pray for. But you got just as much, if not more. Let me hurry and give you this one. Back in Hebrews 13, I'll read you verse 16. We read verse 15 earlier. It says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To communicate in the Bible is not just, let me talk to you. Pick up the cell phone. Can we communicate by telegraph, telephone, or telewoman? How can we communicate with one another? I'm just kidding. How can we communicate? I got to wake y'all up every now and then. Several of y'all about to go to sleep on me. But how can we communicate? Well, in the Bible, communication has to do with giving to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I don't think God just wants a place in our life. He doesn't even want to be a priority. He wants to be preeminent. That means in the dominant number one position, so that everything rises and falls on that position of leadership. And whatever the Lord tells us, that's what we should be. I don't know if you've caught something Brother Bryant said during the revival meeting. He said it'd be wrong to give, like an offering plate or whatever, just to get. I'm going to give. That's that health and wealth prosperity gospel that a lot of churches preach today. While you want to be right with God, give. So you can get. Well, if you'll buy my prayer brick anointed with 30-weight motor oil, I'll send you a blessing. You know, my wife used to work with a guy that every morning he came into the place in a place over Jessup and took anointing oil and anointed the cash registers. because he had some holy oil. Can I say this to you? That's just a bunch of farce, fairy tale, and fables. That's not what I'm talking about. But he said this, it's all right to give, to get, so you can give again. I thought that was really good. I'm not just giving to get. I'm going to give to God so I can selfishly grab and hoard it all for myself. No, I want to give so I can get, so I can give more. Lord, provide for me so I can give, help these missionaries, so I can help this person. Many of you, I didn't say it earlier, but thank you for giving for the gift bags. A lot of work went into that over the last month, and particularly this last Wednesday night for outreach so we could get that done. And I do appreciate y'all giving. A lot of kids are going to be helped and blessed this Christmas that wouldn't otherwise be blessed without you helping. And God's going to bless you so that you can do it again and maybe more. The last thing, and I'm done. In Psalm 51, verse number 17, the Bible says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Bible tells over and over in the book of Romans particularly, it tells us that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance, not the severity of God. Sometimes we think this, if people just recognize how mean God is, and that He's going to punish them, and He's going to set a bolt of lightning, God's going to judge you if you don't get right. That if we just can focus on the judgment of God so hard, people will repent. If you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that during the tribulation period, when the worst of the worst of the worst of the wrath of God falls, men still won't repent. Because in their pride and rebellion, they say no because they want to run their own life. The Bible does not tell us it is the judgment of God that leads people to repentance. Romans chapter 2 tells us it is the goodness of God. Here's what I think. When a person stops and realizes this, you know what? God's been good to me. He ought to have killed me. He ought to have punished me. He ought to have chastised me. If I got what I deserved, I'd have so many problems in my life. But you know what? God's been good to me anyway. I ought to go hit that altar and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't deserve anything you've given me, but you've blessed me so abundantly. And I just want to thank you. See, that makes you turn around. Not just the threat. Listen, if you have to have a threat to turn you, the next time you drift, it's going to take a stronger threat. It's going to be one lash one time, then it's going to be five lashes. Next thing you know, you've got to have 40 lashes to make you turn around because that tends to harden the heart. But the goodness of God softens our heart. I hope you realize today that it's important that we make a sacrifice. This is thanks living. Let's make our sacrifices to God. He surely must deserve. Let's stand together.